Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
Thanks, Fiona. Please keep that passage open in front of you, and let's bow our heads and ask for God's help to understand it. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you for graciously choosing to reveal your ways to us in this way, so that we may know you and your plans for us. Pray now, Father, that your word would be at work in us, in our minds and in our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, for the past few weeks, we've been studying Paul's missionary letter to the Thessalonians. Do you remember where we've got up to so far, if you've been here the past few weeks? We've heard about the Thessalonian Christians in chapter 1, and what a model bunch of believers they are. Their forward-looking faith, the warm welcome that they gave to the gospel, and their evangelistic example to other churches. They really had turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. And then we've heard so far in chapter 2 about what real Christian service is all about. It's about pleasing God, caring for people, and encouraging godliness. Now, Paul himself demonstrated those things and what they look like for Christians when he was with the Thessalonians, and he encourages them and us to imitate him. Well, as Paul continues to write to the Thessalonians about how much he misses them, he also teaches us some important lessons about suffering, persecution, and perseverance. So as we go through this reading today, I think there are four things that we ought to notice. You can follow along with what I'm saying on the back of the notice sheet, which is inside the song sheet today. But you'll see there that I've only put half of the headings on. So only the first half of each of the headings is there. I wouldn't want to give it all away before we'd even started. So you can fill in the blanks as we go along. First then, Paul tells us that the Christian life is trouble and strife. What can I say? I live in the East End, and Cockney rhyming slang gets into the blood somehow. Christian life is trouble and strife. Look again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul has been kept out of Thessalonica, so he's not been able to visit them. So he sent his co-worker, Timothy, on a mission to encourage them and find out how they were doing. So, chapter 3, verse 3. We sent Timothy to encourage you so that no one may be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. Well, what sort of trials and tribulations were these Christians facing? Well, Paul and his colleagues, when they were in Thessalonica, were faced with riots, specially organized riots, specifically designed to get rid of them and to stop people from becoming Christians. Paul and his companions were chased out of Thessalonica by an angry mob. But Paul says here that is exactly the kind of response and reaction that he expected. He says in chapter 3, verse 4, when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we would suffer affliction. Or as he puts it in verse 3, we are destined for this kind of trouble. And the persecution didn't stop the moment Paul walked out of Thessalonica. Now, evidently, it had continued. You see how Paul was quite honest with these Thessalonian believers from the start. The Christian life is trouble and strife. It will not be an easy ride. Your life is not going to become easier overnight just because you've turned to God from idols. No, in this world, it's likely that your life will get harder. And that's how it is for every Christian. If we stand firm for Jesus at home, or at work, or amongst friends, then we will face opposition. It may not be as strong as the opposition that Paul faced, but it will be there all the same. The hurtful comment, the laughing behind our backs, the ridicule at work, the anger from people who hate Christianity, the pressure to stop taking Jesus so seriously. And it's only going to get stronger in the next few years as more and more our country rejects Jesus and everything that he stands for, removing crosses from chapels and Bibles from hospitals is just the start. If it was ever easy to be a follower of Jesus in our supposedly Christian country, it will not be so for very much longer. We already face intense pressure from the media. Anyone who believes the Bible and follows Jesus is immediately suspect in their eyes, it seems. They are fundamentalists, extremists, bigots, hardliners. All those words and more are used of those who follow Orthodox Christian teachings. Because genuine Christianity is offensive to the opinion makers in our society. You don't need me to tell you this, because you probably face this sort of thing all the time if you're known as a Christian. We are hated, ridiculed, marginalized. How long before it gets worse than that? Am I just being paranoid? Maybe. But did you know that more Christians were killed for being Christians in the last 100 years than in all the centuries before that put together? More Christian martyrs in the 20th century than in every other century added together. Oh, it still happens. How would you react if Christians got locked up in this country for believing certain things, like Jesus is the only way to God, or other religions are false? What about if coming to St. Helens was a criminal offence? Would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Or would you make sure that you hid it as well as you possibly could? What would it be like if you got beaten up for reading the Bible and praying to Jesus? Would you give up? Would you be surprised at that sort of treatment? You shouldn't be. Being a Christian has never been a popular thing. In fact, if we're not being persecuted in any way at all for standing up for Jesus, then we're fortunate. It's not pleasant, and it is not something that we should go looking for. But as Christians, we should expect opposition. We follow Jesus, and look what happened to him. He didn't have an easy life, full of great spiritual highs, bubbles of joy, and universal acclaim. No, he was mocked, beaten, and crucified on a cross. And he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." In other words, we should be prepared for such things to happen to us as well. Now, being a Christian isn't all bad, of course. I mean, we as Christians know what it means to have a real purpose in life, to live without guilt before God and without any fear of judgment day. Nobody else can enjoy that. Nobody. But the enjoyment of the overwhelming majority of all the blessings of being a Christian are still ahead of us, waiting for the day when Jesus comes again. Until that day, we can expect plenty of trouble and plenty of opposition. So that's my first point this morning. The Christian life is trouble and strife. Now look on to point two on the handouts. It's a temptation to lose your salvation. It's a temptation to lose your salvation. You see, Paul is worried that these Thessalonians may be unsettled by the trials of persecution. So in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, chapter 3 there, verse 5, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and that our labor would be in vain." It's a temptation to lose your salvation. The persecution and the pressure that they were facing for being Christians could have unsettled them. Even worse, it could have tempted them to give up being a Christian altogether. After all, if you stop being a Christian, then it's easier to just fit in with everybody else and not be persecuted. That's what Paul means when he says that he's worried about his efforts being useless or in vain. He's worried they might have given up following Christ and thrown it all away. He's concerned for them, in case the church in Thessalonica that he's planted is like the seed sown on the rocky ground in Jesus' parable of the sower. Do you remember that? Jesus said that there are some people who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. So Paul is anxious to find out how these Thessalonians are doing, in case they end up like that. He knew the pressure that they were under. And it wouldn't be the first time that people had fallen away and abandoned the only hope of eternal life in the face of persecution. I heard a story once about the dark days of communist persecution of Christians in the Soviet Union, in Russia. A group of Christians were meeting together to pray and to read the Bible in secret in one of their houses. And then suddenly, four men wearing balaclavas over their heads burst into the room with guns. They shouted, "Up against the wall! All of you who are Christians, up against the wall! Anybody else, get lost!" It's a frightening, threatening sort of situation, isn't it? Well, reluctantly, several members of the group stood up, walked towards the wall as they were told to, prayed like crazy as they did. They stood there, trembling, facing the wall, and awaiting their fate. several members of the group name, including some of the leaders and some of the members who'd been there for many, many years, got up and headed for the door. Hands in the air, in a sort of submissive pose, they said, "I'm not with them." And they ran as fast as they could out of that door. Well, when they were gone, the men in the masks closed the door behind them and turned to face the others with their hands on their heads facing the wall. They removed their balaclavas and they said, "It's okay now. We're not going to shoot you. We're Christians, just like you are. We just wanted to make sure that you were all for real and not faking it." Now that is a cruel trick, isn't it? I hope no one tries that in one of our Bible study groups. But it's interesting, isn't it, that some people ran away. Seemingly mature Christians who weren't willing to be known as Christians when push came to shove. When they had the chance to get lost, they got lost. Because it's a temptation to lose your salvation. Or rather, to show that they were never really saved in the first place. And that, as Jesus said, the gospel had never really taken root in them. But you know, the devil's best trick is not to make us give up completely in some spectacular act of apostasy like that. He would much rather persuade us with just a little gentle persecution and mocking to water things down a bit. Stop being so keen on Jesus. Don't be so narrow-minded, he whispers to us. Don't be an extremist. Don't be so enthusiastic to tell people about this good news. And then people will leave you alone and you can get on being a good person. Well, I was moved to tears by that song that we sang earlier. There is a higher throne. Hear heaven's voices sing. I mean, I loved singing about heaven. Do you? Home. That's where we're going. And I don't know about you, but By the time we get to verse 4 in Christ Alone, I am definitely ready for martyrdom. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. I'm ready to face the guns then. But then I go home and I pick up the Church Times with its sneering, condescending attitude towards those who believe the Bible. Or I meet up with my gay friends or my atheistic friends who hate the Bible and all that it says and are totally incredulous. "You don't believe all that, do you, Lee?" So I'm tempted just to change a few things that I believe or do, to keep quiet, to be a bit more discerning about who I associate with in the Christian world for the sake of a quiet life. I want to ignore parts of the Bible that aren't popular in our particular culture, or think of sophisticated and clever ways around the black and white truths of the gospel. Or I want to stay religious, maybe even keep the name Christian. But I'd much rather water down biblical Christianity a bit so that it's not so harsh or potent. Well, you've felt that pressure, haven't you? If you're a Christian. The pressure or the temptation to compromise away the hard truths of the Bible in order to avoid social, professional, and the intellectual stigma of being a Christian. You know, the Bible says elsewhere, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a promise. Persecution is inevitable if we're trying to lead a godly life. So I wonder sometimes whether we're not being persecuted because we don't want to live a godly life. or whether we escape from being persecuted because actually we don't really stand out as Christians. We don't tell other people that we follow Christ. We wouldn't admit to it. We try to blend in with everyone else instead. But Paul says, whether we compromise away the truth for the sake of an easy life or just give up being a Christian altogether, that makes the whole deal useless. It's like throwing our salvation away. The tempter tempts us. And the efforts of those who spent years praying for us and teaching us the gospel are rendered useless. The word looks like it's taken root in us, but in the end, our hearts prove to be rocky ground. And when the blazing sun of persecution rises, the tender plant of superficial faith is scorched and withers away. I was afraid the tempter had tempted you, and our labour had been in vain, says Paul in chapter 3, verse 5. You can see why he might have been worried, can't you? I mean, they'd only been Christians for a very, very short time in Thessalonica, and the persecution had come almost immediately. No one could have blamed them for giving up. But what's the point? What is the point of avoiding persecution if the price is missing out when Jesus comes again? Missing out on the joy of heaven, the permanent joy of a new and wonderful, perfect new creation. Suffering and persecution are not nice, but compared to that, no competition. We don't think about heaven enough. So when we face persecution in this life, it's a temptation to lose your salvation by giving up. Which brings us to the third point this morning. You'll certainly remember all these points when you get home for lunch, won't you? Point three, when Christians persevere, we should cheer. When Christians persevere, we should cheer. Look again at verse 6 of chapter 3. Verse 6 of chapter 3, have a look. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you are standing fast in the Lord. They hadn't given up. They hadn't given up. And Paul is immensely cheered to hear this encouraging report from Timothy. They were holding on to their faith in the midst of difficulties. And that was a tremendous thrill for Paul, and as it is for all ministers, when the people they serve are standing fast in the Lord. Indeed, you can see from this whole passage that Paul's emotional well-being was intimately connected to the spiritual well-being of this fledgling church. He was perplexed at not being able to see them again. Did you see that emphasis in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18? 2, 17 and 18. Since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, but not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you again, face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. It all sounds a bit excessive, doesn't it? I mean, especially if you're one of those stiff upper lip sort of English people. Bit over the top, Paul. Not very professional. Didn't they teach you at missionary college how to maintain a certain emotional detachment from the natives? Well, no, actually, they didn't. So when he says he was concerned for them and fearful that they might fall away, he means it. He really means it. It kept him awake at night. We know that from 2 Corinthians, another letter he wrote. And we know he faced many other hardships as an apostle and a church planter. Let me just read to you this list of Paul's troubles from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to what he says. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I was adrift at sea, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? You see, his emotional well-being is tied up, bound up with their spiritual well-being. He didn't keep some kind of emotional distance between himself and those he served. He loved them. And he wore his heart on his sleeve. So now when Timothy brings him an encouraging report about them, he's ecstatic. Chapter 3, verse 6. They were still full of faith and love, and they felt just as strongly for Paul as he did for them. So despite his own continued distress and affliction, verse 7, he says, verse 8, now I really live. Now that I know that you're safe and standing firm in Christ, I'm over the moon about it. When Christians persevere, we should cheer. But why is Paul so attached to them and excited by Timothy's encouraging report? We get excited by all sorts of things, don't we? A good football result, a shiny new electronic gadget, good GCSE results for our kids, a promotion or a bonus at work. These things make us excited. But Paul doesn't care about any of that. Why? Why? Well, it's because he has a proper eternal perspective. As always in 1 Thessalonians, the eternal perspective is crucial to what Paul is saying. He was concerned that they may have crumbled under persecution, thrown away the offer of eternal life, and exchanged it for a quiet life instead. He understood that temptation. And now again, he's only thinking about the future. Chapter 2, verse 19 sums it up. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming, his second coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. All he can think about is Jesus coming again. And on that day, that glorious day, the thing that Paul is most looking forward to is standing there with the Thessalonians and showing them off to the Lord Jesus as trophies of grace. Look, Lord, look, it's the Thessalonians. They're here in heaven. You saved them by grace. Through my ministry, you saved even them, idolaters like them. What a joy. The joy of the gospel worker whose heart is really in the right place. And in the end, Paul's right, isn't he? Only that eternal perspective really matters. And his heart was so aligned with that truth that all his emotional energy was completely invested in seeing the Thessalonians get to heaven. And what a joy it will be on that day for all of us when we look round and see brothers and sisters from St. Helens around the throne of grace in paradise. To be there myself, saved entirely by God's grace, and despite my own complete and utter sinfulness. That will be the most fantastic and satisfying experience that a human being can possibly imagine. It will be like coming home. But then think. Think of the overflow of thanksgiving to God when we look around in heaven and we see that Mark O'Donoghue is there as well. God is that gracious. And even William Taylor, despite the persecution he faced in the media and all the troubles he had with that church that he was rector of, even he managed to keep going with God's strength and to make it into this beautiful new world with Jesus. And that person in the row in front of you that you spoke to last week, the one who's struggling at work, she's there too. She's there as well, dancing around the throne without a care in the world through emerald courts and sapphire skies. And that family member of yours, you weren't even sure if they were a Christian most of the time, and they always seem to be on the brink of just throwing it all away, throwing in the towel. But here they are, enjoying the biggest party of all time, having persevered with what little faith they had until the end. Brothers and sisters, when we look around in eternity and see just how many people have endured to the end, we will sing and shout for joy and laugh out loud. And so when we look around today and see Christians persevering in this life, we should cheer. We should be delighted by it and not take it for granted. Which brings us to the last point on the handout. The Christian life is trouble and strife, so it's a temptation to lose your salvation. But when Christians persevere, we should cheer. And now finally, the prayer for the day is to go all the way. The prayer for the day is to go all the way. Paul wants them to know he's been praying for them. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. We pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Well, it's no surprise, is it, that after all he's said so far, Paul's prayer night and day is that they will go all the way. Paul prays that they will keep going as Christians until Jesus comes again and the saints go marching in. He prays first that he'll be able to see them again soon. That's verse 11. That's what he longed for and prayed for, because there were still things he needed to teach them in their walk with Christ. He's going to supply a bit of what's lacking in their faith in chapters 4 and 5, of course. But he wanted to do it face to face as well. And then Paul prays for them to keep putting their faith into practice and to abound in love for one another. That's verse 12. And then finally in verse 13, he prays that God would strengthen their hearts so that when Jesus arrives on that glorious day, they will be blameless in holiness. As we sang earlier, before the Son will stand, made faultless through the Lamb. Jesus will do it. He will do it. He will make us pure and spotless, even us. And so Paul prays that believing hearts would find that promised grace when salvation comes. His prayer for the day is that they will go all the way and persevere in their faith, hope, and love until that day. Because what is important about the Christian life is not where you start, it's where you finish. There is no point being a Christian today if we're going to give up on it tomorrow. We need to persevere. More than that, we need God to preserve us, to keep us, to strengthen us. Which is why Paul prays, verse 13. Because he knows that without God's help, we'll give up in the face of persecution. So Paul prays for the Thessalonians, as we should pray for ourselves and for others, that God would strengthen us to endure whatever pain and whatever struggles we may still have to face. So to sum up then, the Christian life is trouble and strife. We are destined to suffer, he says, if we're Christians. Not forever, but in this life at least. And because of that, it's a temptation to lose your salvation, to give up being a Christian, and so lose out on what God has promised in paradise. We will share that paradise with brothers and sisters from all over the world and from all ages. So when we see Christians persevere in this life, we should cheer. When those we know keep on keeping on with their faith, hope and love, whatever their circumstances, whatever their difficulties, that should bring us real joy. So let's make sure that our prayer for the day is that we will go all the way, strengthened by God, as we take up the cross to follow Jesus. You know, persecutors come and go, but God is like a fortress rock, as our final hymn has it. Then let them take our lives and our goods, children, husbands, wives, and carry them all away. Theirs is a short-lived day, but ours is the lasting kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for warning us in your word that whoever wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Thank you for telling it to us straight. Please help us then to resist the temptation to give up following Jesus, to encourage one another and love one another more and more. And please strengthen our hearts so that we too will be blameless and holy when Jesus comes again. We pray in his precious name. Amen.